for our souls. It's a healing part of who we are. And if you're not in a place where you can worship God, it's hard for Him to heal parts of you. So I am just grateful for the ministry of worship that you guys get to do. I'm not going to tell you what I do back there, because a lot of you will end up going, "What is Jeff doing?" But these guys can see me jumping around back there. It's important, some of the most profound words I'm going to say tonight, okay? It's important to be clear. It's important in life to be clear. And so tonight, I'm going to try and be as clear as I can. Sometimes that is difficult for me. Jamie was about a 5-year-old girl. She was coming home from church one day, and she says to her mother, "After people pray, why do they say, 'Oh, man'?" It's important to be clear. Amen. Oh, man. Okay, you got that? Oh, man. That was just, yeah. So what I want to do is I want to pray. And I'm going to ask God to make clear some things tonight. So if you'll bow with me. Father, tonight, right now, I just pray that you will be in my words. That the things I have prepared, that you will be in those syllables, Father, that you will be between those lines. And I pray that your Spirit will descend upon this place, and you will make clear to those who need to hear some things. You will make clear in their hearts room for your word, for your message, for your healing. So, Father, come and do your Spirit work among us this evening and make it clear. And it is through your Son that I ask these things. Amen. During my growing up years, the later part of my growing up years, I guess I was 15, 16, 17, 18. I didn't grow much after I was 18. In stature. It seemed to me that I got strep throat more often than I ate hot dogs, which is considerable because I love hot dogs. Every time I breathed in and out, I was at the doctor's office complaining about a sore throat. So when I was 18 years old, it was decided that I was going to have my tonsils out, which is not a great move when you're 18, especially when you get older. If you've ever been through that experience, you know what I'm talking about. My tonsils, come to find out, were scarred, abused, diseased. They were just useless. As a matter of fact, they were part of the problem. They were so useless that they were holding on to bacteria that they should have been protecting me from. So I had to have surgery. Now, never one time prior to surgery did I ever think, "Oh, I can fix myself." Never one time did I consider taking a long fork or some big long grill utensils, taking a mirror and sticking them back in my throat and trying to find and yanking them out. I never, ever considered that. I could not make myself better. And in order to get better, I chose to trust another to do for me what I could not do for myself. I was in so much pain. And I had been in pain in my throat for so long, I was willing to let a man I hardly knew take a very sharp instrument and stick it in my head and cut near places that were very important to me. Now, I could have said no. I don't want to have the surgery. I had a choice: to live with the pain or to have the surgery. But I was so tired of living in pain. I was tired of having to turn my head this way and that just to swallow. I couldn't eat chips or big lumps of bread, both of which I crave. So I made a decision to trust someone else to make me well. Now, that small episode when I was 18 in my life seems to me to parallel my addiction. I couldn't fix my drinking. I hurt so bad. And I was tired of feeling sick physically after I drank. I was tired of the hangovers. I was tired of the fear I was living with, of people finding out, one, that I had been drinking, or two, that I was an alcoholic. I was tired of losing significant portions of my days to blackouts. I was tired. I was worn out. You've heard it said, and John is actually wearing a little button on his pants, or he was a minute ago.
It's still there.
A phrase. And that phrase is, let go and let God. Amen. The principle in that small phrase is clear enough. I mean, you can try to do recovery out of your own strength, but I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't work. And I don't know how many of you have tried to be good just by sheer force of will. I'm going to be good. If it kills me, I'm going to be good. It's hard to stay on that path. I was able to walk that path. Don't get me wrong. I did that. I walked that way. I did, for me, sobriety by sheer force of will. I grabbed my, metaphorically speaking, drinking by the collar, and I shoved him in a back closet, and I said, stay there and don't come out. I want you to listen. That works. Until it didn't. 7 months, 6, 5, 4, 2 weeks, 1 day. I mean, there were periods when by force of will, I just didn't drink. I was sober until I wasn't. I tried to fix myself by just stopping drinking. I tried just quitting. But I needed much more for me than to just not drink. I have a friend who's sitting here. His anonymity will remain in my head. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. He said it this way. Hi, I'm Jeff. My problem is Jeff, and drinking makes it worse. And you've been there. I needed more than to just not drink. The problem wasn't just my presenting issue. The problem was me. I needed to be more than just numb toward my feelings, toward my life. I needed a spiritual doctor to come and to perform surgery on my broken heart. And some of you have been there. You've been there. It may not be alcohol for you. Maybe for you it's anger that is played out in relationships. Maybe it is a pain so deep in your soul that you don't know what to do. It's anguish, it's grief. Maybe it is drugs. Maybe you're a workaholic, an overeater, an underachiever. Who knows? No matter what it is for you, you've been broken and you are in need of a life repair. And the presenting issue, whatever that issue is that is destructive behavior in your life, only makes the problem, which is you, worse. See, for me, my presenting issue was alcohol. I would drink so that I could mask the problem. And when I drank, it just made the problem worse. See, this isn't an episode of Tim Allen's Home Improvement. You can't, fix yourself. No matter how much you tinker with it, no matter how much you will it, no matter how much you desire it, there is no self-surgery for disease in life. So the question is, what can you do? What can you do? Now I want to pause here because there's a truth that you need to know. And the truth is this. You have choice. You have choice. This is a great truth you need to know about your life. In your Bible, if you have one of those great gift Bibles we've got, on page 144, toward the beginning of it, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, there's something that God says to the people before they go into the land. God has brought them out of Egypt, and He has shown by great power His might and His strength, and they have been relying on Him for their sustenance, for bread and for water. And they are about to go into the land that God has promised. And before they go in, God says something to them about the choices that they have to make before them. And he says, boy, that's really small. No, that's not what he says. I'm just saying that. Page 144. I can't read that. You thought that was funny. For those of you that listen on the tape, I'm looking at a slide and the words are very, very small. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and following. God says to his people, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose good. Choose well. Do things that are good for you. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. God gives us, just like he gave the children of Israel, choice. See, God does not make you do wrong. God does not make you do wrong. He didn't make me drink. But the flip side of that same coin is God does not make you do right. He created you with choice. I'm going to say it this way. You have the divinely enabled capacity to do good. What most of us lack is the ability. You have the capacity. He has given you that shell, that emptiness, that ability inside you. You have the wherewithal to choose to do good. What most of us lack is the ability to do it. And so that's some of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Romans 7 when Paul says, I know what's good. I know what's right. I want to do that. It's there. I just can't grasp it. What I do is not what I want to do. What I do is what I don't want to do. And so you're trapped. You know what's good. You want to choose that, but you can't do it. And so we're trapped in that space. And we really don't know the way out. And there's a lot of reasons that we're trapped. Very quickly, there's probably 17 or 18 of them out there. I've just boiled them down to a couple. We get trapped in that place of wanting to do it and not being able to, either by our past, which says, I've been abused, I'm a victim, or I've lost a parent, so it's not my fault, or I've lost a sibling, or I'm biologically predisposed. I don't know if you know this, but both of my parents were alcoholics, and both of their parents were alcoholics. I've got grandparents on both sides that abused alcohol. I was biologically predisposed. My past. Your past may explain you, but it doesn't excuse you. Okay, so you may feel trapped because of my past. I'm the victim in all of this. Or it may be the present. It's just where I'm living right now. I just can't see. I don't know. I can't seem to do what's good. I can't seem to do what I want. Right now, I'm just living day to day in places I don't want to be. It's the present that's got you down. Or maybe it's the fact that you just can't see a vision for the future. You don't even know what life might be like without your problem, without your drugs, without your sexual addiction, without your alcohol. You don't even know what it's like. You can't even imagine it. So you're trapped. See, I'm going to say tonight that there's a solution. And the solution is step 3. Choose God. Amen. See, we have said that in your issue that you're dealing with, for me it was alcoholism, in your issue you've got to come to a point where you say, I can't fix it. I am powerless. Amen. But powerless does not mean helpless. And so we said, I cannot control it. And the next step, step two, is I came to believe that there was somebody who could control it. And we came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. Which brings us to the core of recovery. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And notice, I don't have "as we understood him" on there. Because we're not doing that here. Amen. It is the God of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'll do it in an AA meeting all day long, but here it ain't the case. It is the God that most clearly came in the form of Jesus Christ and died for us. That is the God who called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the God who can restore us to sanity. And so we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And I want you to notice for just a minute, man, there's so many things we could talk about, but what I want to talk about are these two words in italics up there. Will and life. What part of you does will and life not encompass? Is there anything in you, about you, that will and life does not cover? Is there a scope of you that is outside of the terms will and life? See, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up hearing the name of Jesus. I grew up going to church and hearing songs, reading the Bible. I grew up in a Christian home, and I still became and practiced my alcoholism. You know what? I am great at what some people would call compartmentalization. Amen. It's a 7-syllable word. I was great at rationalization. There were parts of me that I said, God, this is off limits. There are parts of my will. There is a part of my life that you cannot have, that I'm keeping in reserve for me. And it was the most destructive part. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. Will is that part of me, internal to me. It is that part of me, my thoughts. It is those feelings, those desires that are healthy and unhealthy. It is all that internal junk in my head and in my heart. And your life, my very simplistic definition here, is the behavior that I practiced. It is the people I'm in relationship with. It is my finances, my checkbook, my wallet. It is anything that is outside of my head. It is anything outside of my heart and where I interact. That is my life. Turn my will and my life, all of it. Amen. The healthy and the unhealthy. Amen. Over to God. Amen. And some of us haven't made this step completely. That was me. There were parts of my life that God had control of. And I'm not going to tell you all about that. I'm just saying there were parts of my life that He had control of. It would just sound weird. But there were places where He didn't. I hadn't completely turned my will and my life over to God. And again, there are probably as many reasons why we haven't taken this step as there are people in this room, but I'm going to tell you some of the common ones. Some of us don't want to turn our lives, some of us don't want to turn our will over to God because we are just scared. And we may be scared for a lot of things, but some of us didn't grow up in Christian homes, and we've seen TV, and we've seen people who don't think quite right and say things that are just probably outside the will of God, but they do it under the guise of the Bible. And, or we just see the portrayal of Christianity, and they say, I'm scared that if I become a Christian, if I turn my will and my life over to the care of God, if I do that, I'm going to become an unthinking, Bible-thumping, unreflective automaton, that stereotypical negative thing. I don't want to lose my distinctiveness. I don't want to lose that part of me that is really cool, that other people really dig. I don't want to lose that part by becoming a Christian. I'm scared of what it might mean. Some of us haven't taken the step because we're ashamed. See, there's a part that says, if God really knew that deep, dark secret that I don't tell anybody, if He knew that place where I lived and those thoughts, if He knew, He wouldn't accept me. We're ashamed, and we feel shame. We feel dirty and slimy inside. Listen, newsflash, God knows. He's just waiting for you to realize that He knows. Some of us haven't turned our wills and our lives over to the care of God because we just don't know how. We seriously don't know how to let go and let God. You have been the director in the play of your life for so long that you truly don't know how to let someone else run the show, to set the stage, to move the pieces. I'm going to show another video clip. You've probably seen it. Most of them you have. In this movie, there are two fish. One's named Dory, the other one's named Marlin. They're on the search for Marlin's son, Nemo. As they are searching, they have a lot of adventures. In this one, it's not such a great adventure. They're in the mouth of a humongous blue whale. And Marlin, truly, is not in the mood to become whale food. And so that's where we pick it up.
I think he says we've stopped.
But of course we've stopped. Just stop trying to speak whale. You're going to make things worse. What is that noise? Oh, no. Look what you did. The water's going down. It's going down.
Really? You sure about that?
Look, already it's half empty.
I'd say it's half full.
It's half empty!
Okay, that one was a little tougher. He either said we should go to the back of the throat, or he wants a root beer float.
Of course he wants us to go there! That's eating us! How do I taste, Moby? Huh? Do I taste good? You tell him I'm not interested in being lunch.
Okay, he...
Stop talking to him! What is going on?
I'll check. Whoa.
No, no more whale. You can't speak whale.
Yes, I can.
No, you can't. You think you could do these things, but you can't, Nemo.
Okay.
Doreen!
He says it's time to let go. Everything's gonna be all right.
How do you know? How do you know something bad isn't going to happen?
I don't!
And they make it! Okay. trying to do some serious God stuff up here. Thanks, Sherman. I showed that, one, because it's fun, but two, because there's a point in there that is really, really poignant. Marlon is holding on, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he has to make a decision to let go. And he seriously releases his grip, and everything turns out okay. He goes on and finds his son. See, because turning your will and turning your life over to God isn't hard. You may think it is, but really, it's not. See, turning over your addiction, turning over your grief, turning over your anger, turning over your abuse, your sexuality, your hurt, turning it over to God really isn't all that hard. You have a choice to make, and you have to make it. There's something that Paul says in the letter to the Romans. We seem to go there quite often. In your Bible, it's page 787 toward the second half. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says these words. Oh, wow, there's so much you could say in chapters 9, 10, 11 that are just don't have anything to do with what we're talking about here. But Paul says something very, very important in chapter 10. Now, yeah, I'm not going to get into his long argument, but I want to start in verse 8 and verse 9. Paul says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And here it is. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, and here's the word he uses, saved. Now I want to pause there for a second because it's extremely important for what we're talking about tonight. Paul says, if you confess, you will be saved. Now, we can talk about eternal life, about everybody having wings and being angels and sitting on a cloud and strumming our harps, saved, the eternal afterlife retirement plan, okay? We could talk about that. There's something else. I think Paul means that, but there's something else here Paul means. The word he uses there, saved, is a word that is used in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John and in the Gospel of Mark. Same word. However, there, the word is translated healed. There, the word is translated, you will be made whole. There, the word is translated, you will be well. Okay? I believe that the saving nature of Jesus isn't just for the afterlife, but the saving nature of Jesus is for the present life too.
Amen.
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be made well. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be clean. You will be whole. Now listen, I'm not going to pretend that it happens immediately. There's a great thing in the promises we're going to read in a few minutes. We desire progress rather than perfection. But if you confess, it is the beginning part of a life-altering, mood-changing soul shift where God begins to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So, what I want to do is a little practice. I know some of you aren't comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable with this, but we're going to do it. I believe what Paul says is true. And so right now, I'm going to ask you, if you feel comfortable turning to the person next to you, do it. If you don't, put your head down, just mumble it. We're going to say, Jesus is Lord. This is the release part in the film where you let go to turn your will and your life over to confess Jesus is Lord. And so just very quietly, say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to expand on that just for a second because everybody in here has something you're broken that you're struggling with. something that is hurting you, damaging you, part of your disease. For me, it's alcoholism. I'm going to say Jesus is Lord over my alcoholism. And so for you, it may be something else. But I'm not asking you to come clean before me. And I'm not asking you to share with the person next to you. But you know what it is. You can just really mumble at this one, right? Okay. Jesus, you're Lord over my alcoholism. But I'm going to ask you to do it. Okay? Nobody else cares. This is about you and God. So, I'm going to say mine, you say yours. Jesus, you are Lord over my alcoholism. Jesus, you are Lord over my addiction. Jesus, you are Lord over those places in my life where I think I need to numb myself against them. You are Lord over that. Jesus, you are Lord over my alcoholism. I've given you a tool tonight. Actually, I haven't. Paul has. A place where you can release to say Jesus is Lord over whatever it is that is destructive in your life, that is harming you. And so what I'm hoping you're going to do this week as those things creep up on you, those feelings of uselessness, those feelings of shame, those feelings of despair, of pity, of using. When those things creep up on you, you have a power that is greater than yourself where you can now turn and say, Jesus, you are Lord over this. You can do it at a stoplight. You can do it standing in the grocery store line. You can do it before you go to bed. It is within your power. God has given you choice to be able to claim, to release Jesus is Lord. And so, He is Lord over your sexuality. He is Lord over your anger. He is Lord over your will. He is Lord over your life. What I want to do is I want to read the third step prayer. And my heart's desire is that this will be your prayer tonight. The third step prayer says this. And if you would like to read along with me. God, I offer myself to Thee to build with me and do as Thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do Thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of Thy power, Thy love, and Thy way of life. May I do Thy will always. Amen. As we close tonight, I want to share with you a picture out of Scripture, out of Psalm 40, that God blessed me with out of the mouth of another person, so I'm not taking credit for this. But it came to me, it was given to me as a picture that really solidified some things in my life. It's a place of refuge for me. And I want to bless you with it. I hope it is a blessing with you as we end tonight. I want to share this with you. Out of Psalm 40. What you have before you is, on one side, a picture of a wadi in Israel. Sometimes here in this country we call them slot canyons. They have these in northern New Mexico. They don't look like that. They're wide and dry. In Israel they're called wadis. Now, if you've ever been to northern New Mexico, I spent a week there at the end of the summer last year. And oddly enough, in the desert, it rained. Now, the thing about the desert and when the rain comes, and we don't really have this too much around here, and I grew up in Florida, so we definitely don't have it. It's sandy down there. When it rains, there is a unbelievable sticky mud that gets everywhere. You just can't get it. I'm walking along, and it had rained the night before, and it's this, northern New Mexico, it's this red mud, and it got on my shoes, and the more I stepped, the bigger it became, until I was walking around, I looked like Bigfoot with these, it was 3 or 4 pounds extra on my feet. I literally had to go and wipe it on a tree branch. It was just unbelievably this muck, and that was on level ground. In Israel, out in the desert, in these wadis, they will be dry for 10 months out of the year. In Israel, they have a mountain range where they get 40 inches of rain in about 12 weeks. Now, obviously, the rain's got to go somewhere. It washes down toward the Mediterranean because most of those mountains are really rocky. It washes toward the Mediterranean and south toward the desert. And what happens, you will be in an area that has not seen any measurable rain in thousands, literally thousands of years. However, on a bright sunny day, it will flood. About 2 or 3 years ago, there were two Jewish students from New Jersey who had gone to Israel to do a sabbatical there, and they had gone out into the desert. Their water canteens had gone dry. It was hot. They went down into a wadi where there was a little bit of runoff that had been left over. 17 feet of water came through there while they were down there, and they never found one of them. The other one, they found his body. They were down in the wadi when the water came, when the rushing started, and both of them were killed. What happens in those wadis is exactly what happens up in northern New Mexico. You get down in there, and all of that miry clay, that stickiness, comes washing down into those wadis, and it sits. And I've been told, I've never been there, but I've been told, it's not just on your feet. It goes up to your, past your ankle, 6, 7, 8 inches. You can get in it so much in those wadis that you can't move. Here's what David says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. And then you've been there, in those places where you have been stuck, those places where you felt like there was no way out, and you heard the water, and the destruction was imminent. And there is no way to save yourself unless God does it. I got people back there going, I've been there. That's what we're talking about. Turning your will and your life over to God, because there's no way you can do it. In just a few minutes after the communion, through these doors and to the left, there will be people in a room who have been there. If you have never been able to let go and let God, tonight is your chance. If you need some direction, some help, some facilitating, just prayers for your life, through these doors and to the left, when we sing Lean on Me. God bless you. Thank you for your time.
Amen.